See how the Lord truly did pray. To see how the Lord Jesus Christ really did intercede and thank the Lord, the Father in heaven, why He was here on earth in His earthly ministry. It's amazing. But before we start, let's just ask the Lord to bring clarity to the Word. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the written and the spoken Word. We thank You, Lord, that You care so much about us and that we truly have eternal life. Father, we just pray right now for those that would be with us this evening, Lord, that don't know You. Father, those that are with us this evening, Father, that might come to church, might see things, might hear about You, but don't know You. They haven't learned of You. Lord, they've learned so much about You. But Father, I ask for my own heart in this area. I ask that we would know You, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Father, I pray right now for the hurting, for those that would be heavy laden with sin this evening. I pray that You would cause them, Lord, to let You cleanse their heart, O God, to renew a right spirit within them. I pray, Lord Jesus, for us that are just weak, Lord. We've just, Lord, been stumbling and we've been, Lord, just so beaten by the world. Lord, we ask that You this evening would minister so deeply to those hurting father children. We thank You that You are the great physician, the one that can truly sympathize with our humanity and with our weaknesses. We thank You that You care about us, that You desire to minister to us, that You're here for us. And we pray now You would just open Your Word. And that You would, Lord, so cause us to be doers and hearers and those that would apply and, Lord, act upon what You would speak to our individual hearts, Lord, as we learn of You. We thank You and praise You and bless You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, John chapter 17. Turn back to chapter 13 with me. From chapter 13, verse 1, to John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus Christ has been having pretty much one conversation. It seems to be half of it was there. John chapter 13 and 14 was there in the upper room. In the time where they took communion, where Jesus, we see here in the Gospel of John records for us, washed the disciples' feet. And here at this time, we find Jesus Christ sharing His heart with His disciples, with just those that are committed to Him. 11 are left. Judas, we find in the midst of this, gets up and leaves to betray the Lord. Those that are just His heart, those men that He's poured His life into, those people that He's been with, that He's walked with for 3 years, called them out of their careers as fishermen. Those there that He called out as a tax collector, Matthew there, as He called them out, as those that left even their father, it says, and their whole business, John himself that writes the gospel, was there fishing one day with his father and his brothers, and it said they had hired servants. He had a business that he was a family business, a fishing business, and it says he let go, he left his nets and followed Jesus. Those men that have given all up for the sake of knowing and walking and being disciples of Jesus. Jesus there washes their feet, pours His heart into them as He warns them, the cross is set right before me. He warns them, as we saw last week, that you're going to scatter, you're going to flee. But be of good cheer, He says, I have overcome the world. They're at the end. But here in 13 verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And Jesus, knowing His hour, that's an interesting word because we've been studying the Gospel of John. Jesus continually says, my hour has not yet come. Jesus said it there at the and chapter 2, when He talked to His mother and she said, Jesus, we need Your help. And He said, my hour has not yet come. We find it Also in John chapter 7, verse 30, then they sought to take him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. John chapter 8, verse 20 says, those words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. They were trying to lay hands on him. They were trying to put him on the cross. They were doing everything they could, those Pharisees, those religious leaders, the worldly system, the religious system, actually, they were doing everything they can, but they could do nothing apart from the sovereign will of God. They could not touch him. He would slip out of their midst. In John chapter 8, in the last verse there, he says, then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple through the midst of them, and so he passed by. They tried to get him, but he would just, it would seem to slip away all the time. He was always just taken off and getting out of the midst of them. John chapter 10, verse 39 says, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. And so we find that Jesus Christ continually was trying, people were trying to kill him. People were trying to get him, but he escaped because his hour had not yet come. Now we come into John chapter 12, right before he goes into the upper room there, and we find in verse 23, it says, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am going, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus is warning them, the cross is set before me. Here as he talks about a grain of wheat falling and dying, and unless it dies, it will not be able to produce fruit and to grow. He says, unless I die, I will not be able to produce fruit that you guys could grow. You will not have the power over death, for he died. He tastes death, Hebrews chapter 2 says, for everyone. He tastes death that we wouldn't have to die. Spiritually, we wouldn't have to be separated from the Father as he was separated. And so now his hour is there. It's the time now. It's the time for him to do what he actually came to this earth to do. Die for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. That's the reason. God so loved the world, He gave forth and brought forth His Son. And that's the purpose. And so Jesus Christ is in a crucial time. You know, from chapters 13 to the end of chapter 17, we call it the Passion Week. It's the time of passion. It's the time there of the Passover. It's the time of the passion of the heart of the Lord as he speaks forth that which is so ingrained into his heart to those men. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't been here through the studies, at least from chapters 13 on through, if you haven't been here, I want to encourage you to pick up the tapes. You can order the tapes after the service. We give those out free, and it all works on donations. And I just want to encourage you to study. I encourage you to do more than just pick up the tapes. If anything you do, I encourage you to pray through these scriptures here. From chapters 13 through the end of chapter 17, to pray through them. To make them a daily meditation. To meditate on the Word of God. That's when you'll really find the Lord. finding his heart, and then taking what you've learned from these chapters, and now taking them as principles in your life, because Jesus Christ is speaking to those who are his intimate disciples, those who he will leave the gospel in their hands to carry throughout the known world at that time. And they there that he poured his life into wrote down the scriptures for us, as we've talked about many of times, that we now could know the Father's heart, the Son's heart, and we know their hearts, and we have history of what they've done, and we see it. And so now we're at that point. Back to John chapter 17, we're at the point there. Jesus has spoken these things to them. Man, there is some powerful things he said. And it said there in verse 33 of chapter 16, "These things I've spoken to you," these things, all of these things I've spoken to you, "that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's the reason he spoke those things. Man, I encourage you, if you're a person that struggles with this peace of God in the midst of tribulation, if it's hard for you just to be of good cheer in the midst of adversities and trials, which I know it's hard for me, well then, man, we need to see what Jesus wrote, what he spoke, what was recorded, because he did speak those things that we could have his peace in the midst of a trial, in the midst of tribulation. For in this world, you will have tribulations. It is so important. And so after he speaks these things, radical teachings, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." Jesus speaks all these things to his disciples, and he says, "Father." Lifting up of his eyes towards heaven, letting his disciples hear this. You would think maybe he would just speak in a heartfelt relationship, maybe not audibly, but I believe here as they were walking, it seems to be, from the end of chapter 14, it says, "Let us arise and go." It seems they're on their way to the garden. And they were moving, or they were somewhere. They were maybe sitting at an area on the way, in the midst of a garden, or in the midst of the woods there, or close there by the temple, actually. And Jesus there lifts up his eyes. It seems to be nighttime. It would seem, because of the feast, that it would be a full moon. And Jesus would lift up his eyes at this point and say, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that he may glorify you. Here it is, Father, the purpose I came into the world. The hour is here. Now, in the midst of my hour, in the midst of your hour of tribulation, of your hour of the cross set before you, or your hour there of hanging on the cross in a sense of trial and agony, in the midst of our hour, could we say this? Let's learn the example of the Lord. In the midst of our hour, in the midst of the hour of Christ that's going to carry the sin of the world, that's going to be beaten so badly that it's going to be hard to recognize him as a human man. In the midst of his hour, he says, "Father, glorify your Son, that you may receive the glory." I hope and I pray that my heart and your heart, in the midst of anything, would be, "Oh Father, glorify yourself." That should be a Christian's goal in life, to bring glory to the Father. There's nothing else that I should live for, that you should live for, than to glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus said, "Let your works so shine among men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We need to bring glory to the Father. But notice, so many times I think bringing God glory means happiness for me. Bringing God glory would be just a great thing, an easy thing, an enjoyable thing. I find Jesus is saying, glorify your Son. What he's saying is, let your Son be crucified that you may be glorified through his resurrection. But before glorification will ever come, the cross will always be there. Suffering must happen before we could live a life of glory. It had to happen in our Lord. But look at his heart. It's so easy to talk about it. Joy in the midst of trials. It's so easy to think about it, to minister to somebody else about it. But it is so hard to do it. When the time is there, when the trial is there, to just simply say, I am a living sacrifice. I am here for you, Lord, to do your will. God, this is the time you're going to grow more than any other time in your Christian experience. That if you could say in the midst of adversity, glorify your name, not my will be done, but yours. I find Jesus, he prayed it. He said, maybe less than an hour or around an hour later, he was there in the garden and he was praying. Father, is there any other way? Could you let this cup or this cross, this trial, could we do it some other way? He said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Glorify your name. Oh, the deepness and the depth that your walk will entail if you could have a heart like this. This is a living sacrifice. This is not an easy road. This is that narrow path that Christ talked about in Matthew chapter 7. It's that narrow road. It said it's difficult. And there's few who find it. There's few who walk on that path of true discipleship. Few that enter into the kingdom like this. I encourage you, and I encourage myself this evening as I speak with you guys, as we just open up God's Word and talk about it. Man, the growth that I will have when I just deny my flesh. See, in the midst of that trial, I just say, man, I want to complain. I want to blame others. I want to freak out. And in the midst of that trial, if I'll just humble myself and say, God, you're on the throne. You're in control. Not my will be done, but yours. Glorify your name. Whatever it takes, Lord, glorify your name. With a heart like that, you will be used so powerfully. You will be in the midst of trials and tribulations, and you will be pouring out your heart like never before. You will be experiencing the struggle of the flesh and the spirit like you've never experienced. Such a deep war inside. Such a war to say, give in to the flesh. Get mad at them. Come down on them. You don't deserve this. Such a struggle to say, I've got rights. Such a struggle to say or do something in your heart. But you will be like David in the midst of trials, in the midst of people hunting him and coming down on him. He says in Psalms chapter 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He says, when evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumble and fall. Though a host encamps around me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rises against me, he said, in spite of this, I'll be confident. Because, he said, one thing that I've desired of the Lord is that I may seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord. One thing I've desired is that I would seek Him, that He would receive glory. David had a chance to kill his enemy, the man that hunted him, Saul. And David turned from that enemy. He had a chance there to slay him easily. He had men behind him saying, "Do it, David. The Lord has set it up." David said, "I shall not touch the Lord's anointed." David said, "One thing I desire, the will of God." Such a man that was surrendered to the will of God. It says of David that he had a heart after God. That's what we need. And in the midst of that, he was there. And in the end of that psalm, he goes on, or about the middle, he says, the Lord spoke to his heart and said, "Seek my face." And he said, "My heart said to me, your face I will seek." And at the end of that psalm, he says, "Wait upon the Lord and be still. Wait, I say, upon the Lord." This is the life that Jesus lived. This is the life that we're called to live. A life that will always glorify the Father. With everything you do, no matter what you're going through, God can be glorified. You don't see it. You don't understand it. If you would have took Peter aside at this point and said, "Now, Jesus is going to die. How do you think God will be glorified?" Peter would say, "Hey, we're going to do everything we can to keep Jesus off that cross. Because there's no way. That's not going to glorify God. In fact, that's going to ruin everything." In fact, we find Peter there in chapter 18 with a sword in his hand chopping off people's ears. Because he was saying, "No! Don't take the Lord. We'll fight." It's so important to be surrendered. To have a spiritual mind. Jesus said it. That the Father would receive glory. As you have given Him authority, speaking of Himself, as you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Wow. What a scripture. Jesus says that the Father has given Him all authority. Authority over all flesh. The authority to save life. Why does Jesus Christ have such authority? He said, "All authority has been given unto me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Why does Jesus Christ have all authority? Because He let God be glorified through His suffering, through His infirmity, through the cross. Why? Why does Jesus Christ have all authority over man's salvation? Because Jesus Christ shed His blood and atoned for my sin and yours. I'm amazed at this. When I think of it, Jesus Christ died for me and you personally. And He now holds the authority. When I ever think I've done anything to earn my salvation, or I've done anything to make God love me more, I think of this scripture. Where's my authority? Where's my ability to save life? Where's my power and strength to glorify the Father apart from the work that the Son's done in my life? Where's our authority? It's nowhere but in Jesus Christ. When the blood of Christ was shed on Calvary for my sin and your sin, you were bought, paid in full. Jesus says, "I now have authority over life and over death. I have delivered man from sin, tasted death that all men could live, tasted death, went through it that you wouldn't have to." You guys, our salvation, we know, we can quote the scripture, "I've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of myself," exactly, not of ourself. It's a free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is it. There is not a work that you can accomplish to bring forth your salvation. And I know that doctrinally, but man, when you let it sink in your heart, what thanksgiving will pour out from within. The thanksgiving, thanking the Lord for what He's done for you, for what He's done for me. Jesus Christ has all the authority. And He, as the Father gives Jesus us, He gives us eternal life. Now that's amazing to me. Because as I see it, I'm the gift to Jesus Christ. I received a free gift of salvation. But the gift that the Father delivers to the Son for the cross is your soul and mine. Man, He must love me. For the joy that was set before Him, Hebrews chapter 12 says, He endured the cross. That joy would be me and you, the apple of His eye. The joy that was set before Him, you are handed as a gift to Almighty God. You are handed. Can you see it? The Father is handing you to the Son, saying, you have the authority. It was your blood. Give Him eternal life. He says yes to me. Wow. That is heavy. That is radical. As you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. Notice it's He shall give eternal life. After the cross, the blood of Jesus was shed, eternal life happened. Look what it says, and this is eternal life. This is a great question. We all want to know, what is eternal life? Really, what is it? Is it heaven? What does it mean to have eternal life? Does it just mean to live forever? No. People that are going to go to the place which is called hell is not eternal life. Oh, they will live forever, but it's not life. It's not the life of God. It's not eternal life. It's eternal damnation. It's not eternal life. It's in the eternal everlasting lake of fire. It's everlasting, but it's not eternal life. It's eternal torment, and that's not life. This word life, it's not speaking here of a being awake and alert, you know, a life like we're alive right now, but it's life. It's that life and that life more abundantly. It's the life of God. Speaking of intimacy and relationship, look what he says. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God. You guys, we can experience, and we are experiencing, if you've given your heart to the Lord, eternal life right now. Eternal life has happened. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him shall have eternal life. This life is right now. 1 John chapter 5, let me read it to you real fast. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. God has given us. He who has the Son, He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. If you have the Son of God today in your life, you have eternal life. Right now. Because what is it? Eternal life is this, that they may know you, Father, and they may know you, they may know me, whom you've sent. This is eternal life. This is radical. Because what I'm saying tonight is that I, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, will never taste death. Never. You say, well, come on, Trent. If the rapture doesn't happen, certainly you're going to die. Yeah, physically I'll die. And that's what life is, physically. Life is just being alive. I'm making it. I'm still functioning the way I'm supposed to, and I'm still alive. But when the breath is gone from my body, I'm going to die physically. But you see, what eternal life is simply being connected, being in fellowship with the Father. That's what it is, knowing Him. Knowing the Father. And I, as a believer in the Lord, and if you're a believer tonight, you will never taste death. Though you die, you shall live. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. He who lives through the rapture will never even taste physical death. But he who dies, though he dies, shall live. I will never, ever die spiritually. Never, that means, be separated from the Father. Jesus Christ had to go through that. He tasted that death. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he experienced that death that I would never have to. Tasted that for me. This is the essence of Christianity. This is everything to know God. That's it. I notice here it doesn't say that you'll be an on-fire evangelist, then you'll have eternal life. No, it's got nothing to do with you. I notice here it doesn't say anything about me witnessing, about me working, about me striving, about me doing anything but knowing. You see, my witness, my working, my diligence, all of what I do is going to be an overflow of my knowledge of the Son of God. It's going to be an overflow of who Christ is and what He's done for me. That is the truth. That's it. That's why Paul could say, the love of Christ compels me, moves me to serve the Lord. I'm an ambassador. It's though God is in me, pleading with the world on behalf of Christ Jesus, be reconciled to the Father. Through His blood, be made right with God. There's a pleading going on in my soul. It's not even me doing it. It's just me knowing the Father. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Now, this is something very, very powerful about relationship or about knowing somebody. For me to know you, you have to be open with me. You have to be totally 100% transparent with me. If me and you are going to have a relationship, and I'm really going to ever know you, you've got to share your heart with me. You've got to open up yourself. Now, what amazes me is that God Almighty has opened up Himself that I could know Him. He has shared His heart with me. He cares about me. He sees me and He says, I want to open up my heart to you. I love Him because He first loved me. I'm not saved today because I said I better get saved. I'm saved because He came and convicted me. He opened up to me and He said, Trent, I love you. The way you're going, the life you live, is going to send you to hell. I've made a way for you. I've forgiven your sins. There at Calvary, you must receive my grace. He opened up to me. Now, I can never know the only true God unless I know Him whom He sent. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the Father. And as I get to know Christ, it's amazing that God was manifest, it says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, great is the mystery of godliness. What a mystery this is, that God was manifest in the flesh. He was made known to mankind in a human body that I could relate with Him. I could never, ever get to know Almighty God. To know Him in such a way that He would share His heart with me. From just reading sometimes the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament shines and illuminates so much light on the Old Testament. There's people today that think God is a God of complete, utter wrath. And there is no hope. Well, that's because they've never met Christ. When I talk to people that are maybe losing a loved one, when I talk to people that are losing a loved one and they don't know Christ, they always speak of God. And in their voice, you can hear that utter despair of not knowing who they're talking about. Their utter separation from God, and they're saying things like, oh, this person that has passed on, he's with God. And it terrifies my soul because you can hear in their voice, they almost stutter saying God because they've only used His name in a curse word before. And they don't know Him. But He became a man and He opened up to us. He said, this is who I am. This is my nature. This is my character. And He did it through the Son. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the heart of the Father, He has declared Him. He has manifest Him to us. This is eternal life. That's why, apart from the true person of Jesus Christ, in no way will we ever be able to experience true eternal life. You know, there's many people today that believe in a Jesus. They believe in this man called Jesus, but they don't believe in the Son of God. They even call Him the Son of God. There are people today that believe Jesus was a spirit brother of Lucifer, and that the Lord God Almighty liked Jesus' plan of redemption better than Satan's plan of redemption. Therefore, Jesus was the good brother and Satan was the bad brother. And I talk to people that have that doctrinal view and they don't know Jesus. They talk to me, I believe in Jesus. And I'm talking to them like we're talking about the same person and we're talking about two different people. Completely. Unless you know the true person of Jesus, the only true God and the only Jesus Christ. There's only one true God. They say there's many roads. My friends, there's only one God. And Jesus, the manifestation of the heart of God, said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father except through me. There's no way you can understand my heart, God says. No way you can understand my truth. There's no way you can understand my ways apart from Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. And He is the life, and that life everlasting. He is the eternal life. And knowing Him is what causes me and gives me eternal life. What is so important and what is so exciting to me is that I today experience eternal life. Now here in this physical realm I live in. The only difference between now and then is I'm going to have a new body when I get to what's called in the Bible the hope of eternal life. The difference between eternal life now and the hope of eternal life then is I'm not going to deal with trials. Praise God. I'm not going to deal with suffering. I'm not going to deal with one temptation from that time all the way into eternity. As far as you could think, as far as you could go, I'm going to be free from my sinful nature. That's going to be the only difference. I'm going to be free and I'm going to see Him face to face. What is eternal life? What is heaven all about? What is the glory of God, the streets of gold, the throne of God, the elders worshiping, the four living creatures falling down and worshiping? What is all the sea of glass and all the saints? They're worshiping the Lamb of God who was slain and now is alive. What is it all about? It's about one thing. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. What is it going to be like there in heaven? It's going to be like knowing somebody that is so sweet. Knowing such love that is so deep. It's not going to be about walking on a street of gold. Man, in heaven, all that means is the gold is like asphalt. It's common stuff. Man, the streets are made of gold, the most important and valuable thing we have today. It's the road you spit on in heaven. It's nothing. It's dirt. You walk on it. What's it? Man, you're not going to run in heaven and fall. Wow! The streets! Wow! The pearly gates! You're going to say, wow, the Son of God. You're going to say, wow, as you see Him shining as the sun. It says there will be no sun. There will be no light but the Son of God. At the illumination of the Son of God. At the brightness of His glory. That's eternal life. And I pray that I'll be like Enoch. And it says he walked with God and was no more. He just walked with God and all of a sudden he found himself with God. Truly. He was so close to the Lord's heart. I pray that for my life and your life, as we walk here on this world, living in these sinful bodies, these bodies filled with failures, weaknesses, growing older every day, these bodies filled with temptation and sin, I pray that while we're here, we would so pursue and seek God, one thing that I've desired that I may seek, that we would so seek the Lord's face, that when we got there, all we would notice is a landscape difference. All we would notice is, man, I was once on a street of asphalt and here I am. Man, Lord, how you doing? This is great. Just, you would be so transformed and you would walk so close with the Lord now that you would barely tell the difference when you got there. Oh, believe me, we'll tell the difference though. Oh, this is eternal life. That they may know you. They may know you because you've opened up yourself to them. They may understand and be your friend. They may walk with the God of creation. They may know you, Father, the only one that keeps the universe together. They may know you, Father, when they go out into the blackness of the night, in the midst of the desert, and as they look up into the galaxies, they may know you, that it was the work of your hands. It was your handiwork. They may know you, God. They may walk with you. That's eternal life. The only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom you sent into the world to save man and to reveal the nature of the Father. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care in him? What am I? I'm a speck of dust on a spinning mud ball in the midst of the galaxy. What am I that God would care of me? Who are we? We are the jewel and the gift that the Father hands to the Son. We are the joy that was set before him, which caused him to endure such suffering. What are we? We are nothing, but He has made us so much. We are the precious work of Christ. We are worth to God what Jesus Christ is worth to Him. Which is saying, we are worth to God of what Himself is worth. Who are we? We have been made anew, created and born again. I'm amazed. I'm simply blown away that God would even consider, even think about me. Let alone choose me. Let alone call me His own and say that He'll be with me to the end. Holding me in the palm of His hand. Who are we? We are His chosen generation. We are His royal priesthood. We are His special people. We are those whom He's redeemed by His blood. We are worth so much to the Father. We are worth everything. All of the known galaxies today, all of the physical, material things that are around today, all of the money in the world is not worth your soul to God. Nothing is more important than you to God. He proved it clearly. He loves us so dearly. And we need to simply just walk with Him in intimacy. Not because we need to. Not because if we don't, we'll go to hell. Not because of anything but thanksgiving. Not because of anything but saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. We should have walks. We should have hearts of servants, living sacrifices, saying, Lord Jesus, thank you. I lay it all aside. I lay it all aside and I run with endurance the race that is set before me because you love me. We should be motivated 100% by love. So compelled and moved by love. And the reason we aren't is because we won't look to Him. We won't really learn of Christ. We won't really just say, this is what you've done. And I'm putting away my doubt. I'm putting away my self-pity parties and my own flesh and my own desires. And I'm saying, Lord Jesus, I can't believe you love me. And now we're going to start meditating on the things which are true, which are right, which are pure, which are holy. And we will start experiencing the peace of Christ that surpasses understanding. We will start experiencing, Father, the hour's here. Glorify me that you may receive glory. Here I am, a living sacrifice, and I live for one thing, that I might know you. Would you just draw me in? Would you just draw me closer? And we would be people of such worship. Oh man, the windows would break. We would just learn of Him and walk with Him. Jesus says, verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. At this point, Christ is now just simply giving the Father a detailed description of pretty much what He's done on the earth. Here I am. He says, Father, I have finished the work. It's done. The work has been accomplished. The cross is here. I've set my mind. The hour is here. I've lived a sinless life. I've lived in purity. I've lived in perfect love. I've declared you to mankind beautifully. They understand you if they will look at me. Father, the work is finished. In our ministries, and each one of us are in the ministry, where would it be? Maybe you as a person that's at work, you're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's your ministry. That's your ministry as much as this is my ministry. Maybe you there, as somebody that's at school along with those students, oh, there's your ministry. You at home with your unsaved family or your saved family, there's your ministry. Anybody you come in contact with throughout the day is your ministry. And as I look at the Father and I look at the Son, I find some key points of how to fulfill the ministry. Finish it. Finish the work that is set before you. Each one of us have a race set before us. Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What is your ministry? To know Him and to make Him known. Now, as I learned from the Master Himself, there's something I want to really follow. Because He's telling the Father, I've done it. I've finished it. You guys, we give up halfway.
If God has laid something on your heart, He's moving you to do things, what happens is usually with me, I'll start them and I'll never finish them. I pray when you stand there on that day, you'll be able to say, I finished the work which you have given me on the earth. Notice that it's on the earth. There's a work set out. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Oh, there's works prepared beforehand. They're set out. Set up by God. Divine appointments. Hear the Father and finish the work. Each one of us have different ministries. We need to finish the work. So important to see that and to see that Christ finished the work here on earth. He's not done working though. He's up there interceding. He's up there being our defense lawyer. He's up there just, who could bring a charge against God's elect? It's Christ who died and furthermore is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God being my high priest, who's there making intercession for me. When the devil comes in there saying this or that about me, he says, under the blood, get out of here. He is protecting me. He is there doing the work. He's there sitting there as the high priest. He's taking care of me. Now He finished His work on earth. He's still got a work in heaven. Same with me and you. What would it be? I don't know. But there's a work for each one of us to do here, but only from knowing Him. Will you ever know that work? Will you ever know how to do that work? And will you ever do that work? It all is from knowing Him. And there's a work for each one of us to do when we get to eternity. I promise you, you will not be bored. Never. You'll never be bored. You'll never be bumming, thinking, man, we got to spend the rest of eternity like this. Great, it's getting a little old, glorified bodies and all. I mean, there's got to be something to do. No waves, can't go surfing. Not really any good trout fishing around. I mean, see, what can we do? Oh, my friends, what a work. When He says, good and enter in, my good and faithful servant, you've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you a servant. I'll make you a minister over much. Oh, there's going to be a work to do as we rule and reign with Christ Jesus. Man, we think this life is it. This life is nothing. This life isn't anything. This life isn't worth beans, but for the gospel's sake, it is so important for you to realize God, it says, the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we are thinking an earthly future. Great, He's got one for you. Ministry, people, trials, growth, He's got it all for you. But man, He's not simply limiting it to an earthly ministry. Man, He's got a future and a hope for you. He's got life and that life more abundantly. He's got eternal things for you that would blow you away if you knew Him now. In fact, we would be like Isaiah, woe is me. No way, I can't do it. No, I'm not worthy. We would, when we saw Him in His glory, that's what we'll all say. And He'll come out and He'll say, you're right, but I love you and I bought you and I created you anew in myself, and here's your work set before you. Walk in it. I encourage you to finish what you start. I encourage you to finish the work that is set before you today. Be a faithful servant. When you're faithful over little, then He'll give you much. Man, there is a work here on earth to do, but it isn't stopping there. I have glorified your name on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Make sure the work has been given by the Father to you. That's the key. Many people will bring up a work for you to do. Make sure God has given it to you. You know, there's about 400 million ministries that I could be involved in. I mean, you ask me any ministry, and somewhere in this Christian life, somewhere in this body of Christ today, can be fulfilled. They've got everything. Now, you aren't called to all of them. God isn't into a shotgun shooter where it just sprays out a little here, a little there, a little here. He's into a sharpshooter that's got his target on one little area, and he's going to nail it right on. He's going to focus on it. He's into sharpshooters. It's the key. The key for me and you is to see what your gifts are, to act in things, and man, to focus on the target and hit it on the bullseye. Man, don't just try to hit the thing. Hit it right on the money. God is prepared to work for you. Maybe a work or two, certain things to do. Man, be diligent in it. Finish the work that God has given to you. Jesus says, and Father, He says, and now, O Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Wow. Jesus here says simply, it's time to go home. Man, you see where His focus is? His focus and His meditation isn't on the death of the cross. He knows it's there. That's reality. In fact, His soul was troubled, knowing this is reality. But where was His focus? On eternity. Father, glorify me. Look at this. Father, glorify me together. That word, with yourself could be alongside of yourself. Father, glorify me alongside of yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus Christ didn't just show up a little under 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ has been around for as far back as we could ever think, because He's God. Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ was with the Father. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning, it means the Word was with God, or the Word was face to face. Jesus Christ being the Word of God, Jesus Christ being the proclamation of God's news, God's grace, God's nature in words and terms to man, was in the person of Christ. And they were face to face. They were there alongside of each other. They were there in eternity. And before creation was ever made, they struck a covenant together. They knew that man would sin. They knew that Adam and Eve were going to blow it, and that every one of us were going to blow it. And they, at that time, struck a covenant with one another for the plan of redemption. God, when sin entered into the world, didn't go, "Oh no, what are we going to do, Jesus, Holy Spirit? How are we going to deal with this one? Oh, I don't know. Oh, let me tell you." And there's to that theology of, here's the devil, the brother of Jesus, that theology that's not correct, not biblical. The brother of Jesus is here, and there's Jesus. And Lucifer says, well, gives his scenario, his plan of redemption. Over here is the Jesus, and he says, well, I'll come down to the cross, I think. And they present their plans to the Father. And they lay them out, and God says, no, Lucifer out. That's no good, Jesus. You're my good son. You come on in. We'll use your way. Oh, come on. God is all-knowing. God knew it all. They struck a covenant before they made man. And many people have this question. Why did God make me if He knew I'd sin? I want to ask that this question, and I ask the same question. I want to ask this question. Why did God make you and me, knowing that we would sin, knowing that He would die, have to die for us? Why would he put himself out like that?
I'll tell you. I don't know. But all I know all I know is there's some deep love behind that. See, it's too big for us to know. We're not God. It's too much for me to understand. Why would God? And the wise of God will always mess you up. My question is not why would you, God, but why did you, God, save me? Why did you care so much knowing I was going to blow it? It would seem to me that it could have been because he wanted to give man choice, and as he gave man choice, knowing man would rebel, but his love for man stretched so far that even in man's rebellion, he was going to make a way for man to be forgiven, saved, and redeemed. This is love. Because he didn't want love from a bunch of robots. He didn't want love from people that had to worship him. Imagine if sin was never here. Imagine if all of us were created of God as complete robots and we all worshiped and praised God. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And here's Michael the archangel. He pulls the string. Okay, worship now. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Got no free will. Don't want to worship you, but I got to. No! He wants us to worship him from the heart. He wants us just to praise him, thank him, give him honest praise, saying, Lord, I could choose the way of unrighteousness. And Lord, I could choose the way of my flesh and of my sin. But Lord, because of your love, because what you did for me, oh, thank you, Jesus. And now he finds his children worshiping him from the heart of thanksgiving and worship and true deep praise. He finds his children serving him in true praise, in true honesty. That's exactly why the Lord Jesus let us have free will. Because I say, man, don't let us have free will. We'll never sin. Everything will be great. I won't have any problems. But he wants me to do it from the heart. Jesus was there. Now, the last thing, and we'll close. I know it's getting late, but listen up. Jesus Christ, at the point he was born in Bethlehem, became a man. He entered into a human body, and he took on human elements, and he became a man. Jesus Christ, when he returned to glory, it would seem, when he rose from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, it would seem that he remains a man. He's still a man. It says, there is one mediator between God and man, that is, now that is right now the high priest, that is the man, Christ Jesus. He laid aside a lot, not to pick it back up again. I don't know the ramifications of the whole situation. I wasn't there in eternity. We don't understand those things, but I understand one thing. Revelation chapter 5, I find the throne of God. I find God having the title deed of the earth. It must be redeemed by a man. And I find John, who's writing this gospel, who received the revelation. I find John in the book of Revelation weeping much, it says. He's lamenting. No one is found to open the scroll and to loose the seals. And he says, I wept much. And then he says, an angel came to me and said, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has prevailed. Behold, the Lamb which was slain. There, which was slain. It seems that when Jesus rose from the dead, as he was there with Thomas, and he says, put your finger in my hand, see the prints. Put your finger in my side, see the scars. It seems that he's there as a high priest today, as the man Christ Jesus, as a man which has scars, which is there. And we will look at those scars throughout eternity and worship and see love And man, when I see those scars and I see the glory of God and I see what Jesus did for me, truly when I'm in reality, in eternity, in heaven, I am going to worship and I'm going to be so thankful. And I'm going to, at that point, if I have lived a life of finishing the work, I'm going to say, thank you, God, I finished the work. I'm going to never, ever, at that point in time, regret anything I ever did for the Lord. I'm only going to regret those things I passed up, those times I walked in the flesh, those times that I did my own will, my own way. I will never regret walking in the Spirit. I will never regret stepping out when the Holy Spirit is provoking me to witness and I'm saying, no way, and I'm fighting. I will never regret taking this step and saying, okay, I submit. Never once. Oh, how I should regret those times when I see His love. Not that I will be condemned. Not that there's any condemnation. Not that I have to live in fear today. Oh, no, I'll be condemned because of all the times I failed. Oh, no, but out of that love for Him, I will say, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. And I will say, I'm so glad I lived my life full on for Jesus Christ. And if today you aren't in that place of living your life full on for Jesus Christ, if you're not in that place of living your life in the midst of trials, saying, glorify your name, Father, whatever it takes, I know that I'm rebellious in heart, whatever it takes to cause me to do your will, I'm willing to take it, and knowing that when you say that, trials are coming, that you're going to be willing to fight the fight. And let me tell you, it's a fight. It's not just a little scuffle, it's a fight. That you're willing to run the race with endurance, looking towards the author and the finisher of our faith. And for the joy that's set before you, Jesus Christ, you will endure the afflictions of this world. That you're willing to say with me and with our brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. He is not part of my life. He is my life. He is everything. I am caught up with Him. He's the person. He's the Redeemer. He's my Lord and He's my Mediator. And He cares so deeply for me that you're willing to say today, I will run in such a way as to win. I will leave all behind. I will follow so hard that I won't even see those others that are following, because I'm so consumed with the presence of Christ here now on earth. I will finish the work that's set before me. I will endure the afflictions. I will go. I will go, and when it hurts, I will just say, God, help me. Glorify your name, and I will press on, because obedience is better than sacrifice. I'm going to obey. I'm going to walk. I'm going to serve. If you would say that today, I promise you, if you would do that every day, because it's a continual part of our life. It's a continual surrender of the heart. If you'll do that every single day, if I will, you will never, ever, ever regret it. If you don't do that, you will have nothing to show. You will have no worship to offer. You will have nothing, but you'll be saved if you give your heart truly to the Lord, if you surrender your life to Him. I'm not talking about a Christian life. I'm talking about Christ is our life. Jesus Christ, this evening, Revelation chapter 1, pictures Him like this. In the midst of His church, He's there. It says He has got a robe on down to His feet. He's got a belt across His chest. His head and His hair is like wool. It's white as snow. His eyes are like a fire. And He's there. Coming out of His mouth is the Word of God. And it says He is shining brighter than the strength of the sun. And He's in the midst of His church today to strengthen the hearts that would say yes. And as He would reach up, and as you're in worship this evening, as He would reach to you and He would put His hand on you, you'll feel the scar of His love. You'll feel the embrace and the warmth of that brightness, that sun that He has. And you will experience the strengthening of His power in your heart. If you would say, yes, God, help me. If you would say, I believe, but oh Lord, help my unbelief. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ will meet you. Draw near to God. God will draw near to you. Draw near to Him. He'll draw near. Say, Lord, come. More of you. And my prayer is, oh God, simply, more of you. More. I want more. I just want to know you more. I know I haven't obtained anything. I haven't reached. I want more. If you don't know Christ this evening, man, you're crazy. And I let me tell you why. I'm not making light joke of it. I was crazy before I came to the Lord. If you have not committed your heart to the Lord and you know about Him and you know He died on the cross and forgiven your sin, and you know those things, because this life right now without Christ is misery. But that's not the reason you should come to Him, because there's a life after death. Now my grandfather died yesterday, and I want to tell you, he's experiencing the other side. What's it like over there? We have questions. I'll tell you, a few months ago, my 2-year-old nephew drowned. He's gone. He's there. Life is but a breath away. We have no idea. You could have a grandfather that's 70 years old, or you could have a nephew that's 2 years old. People are dying continually. The Bible says life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Turn to the Lord Jesus while you still have a chance. Turn to His love and let Him embrace you with His grace. Give your heart to Him and don't turn back, because you need Him bad. We've all sinned, and all of us have fallen short of His glory. And all of our earning and all of our working on this world, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death. All of everything that you've done will be have to come into account on that day. And there will be eternal death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Free. You don't have to work off your sin. You come to Him. And you say, I need you, Lord. Surrender your heart and start obeying Him. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, you confess with your mouth He's Lord. That means your heart is believing that God rose Him from the dead, and that He is the Master and the Lord of your life. You could go tonight and you could say, Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart. God rose Him from the dead. If you believe in your heart of hearts that God rose Jesus Christ from the dead for your sin, you will walk with Him. You will be saved. Let's pray. Lord, it's such an honor, Father, to read Your Word and to study it with my brethren. Lord, I thank You. And Lord, just to see, Lord, Your love, Lord, on all these people, I praise You, and I pray right now for those that are heavy laden with sin. I pray that You would draw them to Your name. I pray You would fill them, that You'd open up their hearts, and they would see Your grace. Lord, we praise You. Lord, we thank You. Lord, we worship You. And I pray, Father, that You would cause us to live lives that would be totally sold to You. Please, God, help us every day to surrender more and more. And Lord Jesus, save those who at this moment in time are not saved. We praise You and worship You. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now this week, you're going to be around a lot of your family, and I know a lot of you have unsaved family. Let God be glorified. Ask Him to strengthen you. Ask Him to help you. He'll do amazing things. I encourage you, pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. He'll strengthen you. Hope that you guys are able to come on out on New Year's or Christmas Eve night, 6 o'clock. We're going to have a service. I'm going to be teaching on the incarnation of Christ, how He became a man. We touched on it a little tonight. and bring your family, and we just pray that we see people come to the Lord and really see the purpose of Christ. And we're going to have a special choir, and they've got some really good music, and they've been practicing for months. So I encourage you to come out and just be blessed. And if you don't know Jesus this evening, and you say, yeah, I want to know Him. I want to give my heart to Him. I want to turn from my sin. I need help. There's a prayer room right off to your left-hand side. And I want to encourage you to go through those doors, and there'll be some counselors in there to pray with you. And like you know, if you need any help, if you're a believer, just strength, prayer, go get blessed. God bless you guys.